Bone, the Meek family. We are a sports family. We love not only watching sports, we love to play sports together from the oldest to the youngest among us. And oftentimes over the years, I would play my sons in various sports. In fact, these days, because they're a lot bigger, one's 18, one's 16, and I'm not going to tell you. If I even play one of them one-on-one in any sport, they're sure to school me. I'm pretty much toast these days. Although I have to say, pickleball, tennis, Jacob. My last bastion, my last stand is the racket sports. But everything else, though, I'm pretty much gone for. But earlier when they were younger, during the years, they would have to, because I'm much bigger, they'd have to double team me. They'd have to combine together to play against me. We have a whole lot of fun. In fact, when they got to a certain age and size, it was super competitive. It was epic. It was all out. We'd leave it all on the field or the court or whatever, and we'd be trying our hardest to win. When they were much younger, you kind of have to do the one hand behind your back sort of thing. But it got pretty competitive. And I noticed over the years, when we would play competitively, me versus them, that every so often there would be kind of a breakdown. In other words, their communication would break down. They even start to disagree with each other kind of on the fly while playing me. And I kind of sniffed out a possible victory there. You know, I knew I had an advantage, because lack of teamwork, that disunity, can lead to potential defeat. And so I knew that I had an advantage. And that's true in any sport, in any group endeavor. Disunity can lead to defeat. There needs to be unity. And perhaps more than any other place on this planet, unity is critical among God's people, the church. We are to be unified as we pursue our one mission under our one master. When God's people have unity, it is good. In fact, if you ever want a beautiful poetic picture of this, read Psalm 133. It's only three verses, actually. Great picture of unity. Divisiveness, its opposite, however, is quite serious. In fact, I'm struck by the sobriety of Titus 3, 10 through 11. It's not our verse for today, but let me just read it. It says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." Wow. What are those words? Have nothing more to do with him. Apparently, divisiveness is pretty darn serious. And so with so much at stake, we as a church want to go as far away from divisiveness on one hand as we can and pursue unity with earnest love on the other. That's my heart. I hope you're with me in that. Now, sadly, at times in Trinity's history, there have been some measure of division among a number of us. And for a few of us, there may even be some lingering disunity now, particularly as it relates to different worship services. And before we go further, to be quite honest, I had a tension in my heart as I was preparing for today. And on one hand, I don't want to make too much of something. On the other hand, at the same time, as a loving shepherd and in view of our aspects of our prayer action plan, I do not want to ignore what needs to be addressed. See, on the one hand, we are doing well as a church. I mean, I can hardly get over it. God is moving. God has and does amazing things here. We've never split. We have many strengths. I'm so thankful for those strengths. And you see some of those on the prayer action plan. Both worship services, the first hour and this one, are doing exceedingly well. They are done with excellence, with a God-centered biblical focus, and are very well attended. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for those who sacrificially serve and bring us the music, and our tech folks as well. Aren't you glad for them, thankful for them? I'm so thankful for Chris Lehane and Jerry Serling leading us in the music. I'm so thankful for the wonderful staff overall that God has given us, a number of whom were helpful to me as I prepared for today. Lots to be thankful for. And when Crosswalk, this service, was launched back in 2011, by the way, can you believe it's been over 8 years? Time flies, doesn't it? Part of its emphasis was to attract and retain young families. Our children's area at the time had declined in number. It was to provide an outreach to those who preferred an informal contemporary setting. We had only one musical style back then, before Crosswalk. We desired to reach more people for Christ. And can I tell you, that vision has been achieved. That which was set out by the founders has been achieved. God is doing amazing things. There are many young families and individuals at Trinity. There's a large and growing number of children in our burgeoning and excellent children's ministry. We now have at Trinity music in two musical heart languages. That's incredible. And not super common necessarily across churches. We're reaching more people. We're attracting new people. And people are regularly professing faith in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that, and that's worth celebrating, amen? Praise God for that. Lots of good things, and I could go on. We could spend our whole time actually talking about the good things God has done and is doing here at Trinity. However, on the other hand, when Crosswalk was launched, there were some attitudes, even among some leaders, that were unsupportive, critical in spirit. We just got to own that. Attitudes that can work against unity, maybe even things to repent of. For some, there may be some lingering unresolved issues. For some, there was real hurt and pain along the way. Though it may only be a small handful of people today, there may be some who don't support one or the other of the worship services, or who on occasion might make unconstructive comments rather than celebrating a broader worship of God and supporting and encouraging one another. That's just the reality. At one point, some changes impacted a middle education hour. There's a diminishment of community for a number of people. There are people at Trinity that wish they knew people in the other services better, and so on. Nevertheless, we believe that God wants us to pursue unity with earnest love. That's my heart. I hope that's your heart as well. So listen now to our prayer action plan. In view of our desire to move forward in love and unity, the third item in our prayer action plan says this: we repent of divisiveness, especially relating to worship services. We announce that God has given us a spirit of unity. That's in view of Romans 15, 5 through 6. We affirm that we are one body in Christ in view of Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, which we'll look at today. We will maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in view of Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, which we'll also look at today. In fact, turn once again, if you could, to Ephesians 4. We were in the same chapter last week, the later verses. We're now come to some of the earlier verses. We are called to unity, and as we will see, we actually already have it. We just need to live it. We'll see that in view of Ephesians 4. We'll be looking at primarily verses 1 through 6 today. Though I want to cover Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. We're really just going to camp out primarily on 1 through 6. As we've covered the remaining verses across other messages in the past, we might refer or return to it in the future. But based on these verses we're going to go through, we will learn that we are called to live worthy of our calling, which includes maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I'm borrowing some words from verse 3 in that in that chapter. Let me put it more shortly. Those who have been called, that's Christian believers, by the way, just to clear that up. Those who have been called should remain united. That's what we're pursuing today. Let me read. I'm not going to read all 16 verses right now. Let me read the first 6 verses, and then we're going to come back to the beginning of it. He says this. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So let me just pause there. Again, those who have been called should remain united. And notice verse 1. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And notice first he says, I, therefore. And we might normally just run past those words, but can I tell you, those words are actually pivot words for the entire book of Ephesians. The reason is he's referring to all or parts of chapters 1 through 3. Reading those chapters is your first application for today. And I mean that earnestly. The reason is those chapters provide the theological and foundational basis for the practical instructions in chapters 4 through 6. They speak of the blessings we have in Christ. Read sometime the glorious words of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Absolutely fantastic. They speak of the fact we're called. You can read about that in Ephesians 1, 18. We see how we're saved. There's famous words from within Ephesians 2, 8. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It talks about the oneness we have in the body of Christ in view of various words that you see there. In chapter 2. And here's the reality. Until we internalize what is true in chapters 1 through 3, I submit to you we will have a harder time applying the truths, the practical instructions for life that you find in chapters 4 through 6. You just have to trust me on that. So, read chapters 1 through 3. In an ideal world, we'd be in a series in Ephesians leading up to this time, but we are not. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul calls himself a prisoner for the Lord. He's obedient to the Lord. So should we. Paul was a man who was willing to suffer for the Lord. And what's striking is calling himself a prisoner. This is reminiscent of Ephesians 3, verse 1, just the chapter prior, where he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. That is mind-blowing because he is a Jew doing this on behalf of the Gentiles. Talk about unity. Here's a man who's willing to walk the talk. And so he says, he urges them, he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So we see the calling of those who are called to live it out. The calling is from God. It leads to a hope. Ephesians 1, 1:18 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Those are words within a larger paragraph of thought that he has back there. We are called. That's what it means to be Christian believers. Called by God, the effectual call of God, into our new life in Christ. And if we have that new life, we are to live worthy of it. That word worthy, underlying the word worthy, scholars will point out that it has the connotation of balancing the scales. In other words, we're to live evened out with who we are in Jesus. We don't just hoard the fact that we have all these blessings, this great inheritance we have in Christ. We're actually to live like Christians. Right? Those who fail to do so may either not be or just not doing very good at it. We're to walk the walk. How do we do this? What does Christian unity look like? Because as we'll see, that's part of it. Well, notice first the characteristics. Characteristics of the called that lead up to maintaining unity. Or as a brother said, I like the way he says, a heart attitudes of the called that lead up to maintaining unity. You see these in verses 2 and 3. Look at what it says. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So figuratively speaking, to bake the cake of unity, you could argue that these are the ingredients that you need. Those called to Christ should increasingly look like Christ. So notice it includes things like humility. This is so key. How huge is humility? How can you have unity without humility? Think about that. Pride kills unity. Thinking of oneself or one's group as superior or more important than another. That goes for any group, even worship services. Humility sees oneself rightly. It even sees one's sins, and then it submits to God. I love the words of Philippians 2. Speaking of humility, Philippians 2, in fact, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, says this, says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How unified might a church be if it lived out those verses? And you know what? One example of Trinity living this out is I love the fact that there's this group of retired fellas who attend the first service, the classic service, engaged in serving by during the week setting up the gym for this service. That is beautiful. Putting the interests of others out ahead. That is a beautiful, loving one church mentality right there. See, humility can guard us from resentment or pride or playing the comparison game between Christians or even between worship services. It frees us to celebrate the wins of the other. May we never become like two quarreling siblings worrying about who got the bigger piece of chocolate cake. You know what I'm talking about? Now let's celebrate with the other. Let's feel the pain of the other. Romans 12:15 calls us to rejoice with those who says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So we're called to humility. Also gentleness. Gentleness is mild and peaceable. It's marked by self-control. It's like meekness, strength under control. John MacArthur helpfully writes, people who are angered at every nuisance or inconvenience to themselves know nothing of meekness or gentleness. So we're called to humility, gentleness, also patience. Notice that's in there as well. This is the capacity to endure, even what maybe suffering, it may be a length of time, maybe certain circumstances, or even when irritated by others, bearing with them. MacArthur Helpful here also says, the patient saint accepts God's plan for everything without questioning or grumbling. We're called to patience. That's what living the Christian life, living it out, looks like. Also forbearance. Notice in the verse it says, bearing with one another in love. How unifying is it when we do that? Bearing with one another. And love is key to that. It's to be in love. So we also see love. In biblical love, the agape love we're called to in various scriptures, we're called to love. God himself is our example. Jesus is our example. He loved us so much, he went to the cross to die for our sins, to bleed there for your and my sins. He rose again from the dead. And so we should be like Jesus. Love like him. In other words, with the ultimate good, the well-being of the other in mind for their sake, even if it means sacrifice on our part. Putting the other first. To strain the analogy that I used further, if unity is like a cake, you could argue love's the sugar, right? Think of how much Scripture exalts love. We need to be loving, and doing this requires a supernatural unselfishness. I'm struck by the fact that, if I recall right, help the preacher out if I get this off, right? Love, gentleness, patience, aren't they part also, they're part of the fruit of the Spirit that are listed out in Galatians 5? Is that right? Okay, good. All right, I'm on track. Thank you. For unity at Trinity, we're in need to bear one another in love. Not being undone by differences in music, style, or look, or frankly, anything else that might otherwise be different. Preferences, even around worship services, they're always insubordinate to love. And above all else, we indeed must love each other, even if we don't look like or sound like one another. So there's love. This leads us into verse 3, which says, and we see some more things. Verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We've borrowed those words within our, some of those words within our prayer action plan. By the way, we see also eagerness. Do you notice that in the verse there? It says eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That word eager implies that unity is something that we should want. Do you want it? We should be after it. And that word maintain implies that unity is something that needs to be maintained. Boy, you're brilliant, Pastor. You made that connection. But think of it. It's going to take work. Unity is something that needs to be maintained. We maintain our cars, our homes, right? If you don't, you're in trouble. I didn't start my car or use my car for a few days during a cold spell, and so I went to turn it over and it didn't, right? Because I didn't take the time to maintain it rather than the sense of driving it around in the cold. We need to maintain unity. And by the way, you only maintain something that you already have, right? You don't maintain something that you don't have. And so I agree with those who would say that we already therefore have unity. We just need to live it out. In other words, unity is not something we are working for. It is something we already have. We'll see that in view of verses 4 through 6 in a moment. How can we maintain it? Well, notice verse 3 again, if we could get that on the screen. A clue is the unity of the Spirit. See, we have the Holy Spirit in us. He indwells Christian believers in view of Scripture. He is our highest common denominator, if you will. And he's not only a mark of a Christian, but I would agree with those who would say here he is the means of unity. The other way we maintain unity is, as it continues, in the bond of peace. There's peace with each other. That's kind of the Gorilla Glue of unity. Chemical compounds and molecules, they only exist and they only function because of chemical bonds at an atomic level. Take those bonds away, they go away, and their function and purpose goes away. And so it is with the church. We need that bond of peace, peace with one another. Collectively, and it starts individually, two people, two groups, can even be two services. My daughter likes to braid. She has a toy horse, and she likes to braid the horse's hair. And she does a great job of it, unlike people like me who are braiding challenged. And I was reading in a book by Craig Brian Larson, how he talks about how a braid actually looks like two strands, doesn't it? It only looks like two strands, but actually, for those in the know, it's three strands. It's the third one that holds them together and makes it look like there's actually two. And so you take two people, two groups, something needs to bind them together. There's a bond of peace. And so that third strand is parallel to how the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace does with us. We ought to let it be a bond, because bonds bind and we need to be bound together in peace. So we see various characteristics, heart attitudes of the called, leading into maintaining unity. And then we see, secondly, the basis for our unity here. How it is we already have unity. The The basis for our unity, our oneness. Notice the series of ones in verses 1, 4 through 6. Here's the basis for our unity. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one body, the church. We get to be part of it if you're in Christ. Someone once said, in regards to the world, the way God would see it, or the way we should see it, is it's one church meeting in many locations. Here we are in South Bend, but there may be believers in Nagpur, India. Or as a number of us were last year, and Lord willing, this year, Honduras, and around the world. One church, one body of which we are part. And Trinity is a local expression of the universal church. We are a church, one body, one church. Even if we meet in different locations within a given building at different times, the church isn't about a building. It's about a people. We could blow this place up tomorrow. Let's not go do it. And it would not change at all who Trinity is, because it's us. Buildings can be built. We're the body of Christ here. It's not about a building or even rooms in a building. It's a people. There's one Spirit. He's the ultimate unifier. We could be of different opinions on various things, and a number of us are. We can look different, worship different, dress different, be of a different race or ethnicity or nationality or language or hobby or age or gender or generation, but we have the same Spirit, the one in the one body, and notice we have the same one hope. And we have one Lord. This Lord who loved us enough to die for us. We are in Him. Our unity in Christ should be compelling to others. We are decidedly unattractive to the world, aren't we, when we're divided? Because then we just look like the world. But we're in Christ. We have one Lord and we're unified in Him. The world can't touch this. I mean, I don't need to, it's not new news to you to tell you our country is exceedingly fractured, divided, and divisive. And it seems like there's no way out. No wonder. That's out in the world. But look at the body of Christ. Look at it collectively around the world. Look at it even in certain church buildings. Black, white, Asian, Latino, Hispanic, rich, poor, men, women, all together worshiping the same Lord. The world looks for unity. It works for unity, but it can't achieve it. This world longs for unity and has no way to grasp it. We actually have unity. We just need to maintain it. To live it. And notice we also have one faith. The faith of Christians, those who trust in Christ. I believe this means the deposit of truth that we have in our faith in common. Through the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, through the Word written, the Bible. You can't have unity without truth. Unity at all costs is no unity at all. It cannot cost the truth. Imagine, I'm just going to make this up. Imagine the mayor of South Bend came up with an idea and said, hey, we're going to have a night of unity in South Bend. Wouldn't that be so cool? And then they call me up and say, hey, Pastor Kevin, can you come and be part of it? Represent Trinity. Be one of those who would represent the stream of evangelical Christianity. And it's going to be really cool because we're going to put you up on the stage and we're going to whoop it up and celebrate the unity you guys all have on the stage. You up there with some Hindu leaders and Buddhists and Muslims and Baha'i and Hare Krishna, a few atheists mixed in, maybe some Wiccans. It's going to be awesome. And I'd probably respectfully decline. No disrespect to them. It's not a lack of love. Because it's a lack of unity. You can't pretend unity. You can't just make it out of nowhere. There's no common truth. There is only one true faith. There is only one faith that unifies God's people. And it's the faith we hold in common. And it's true. And that's partly where our unity comes from. We have a statement of faith at Unity, at Trinity, and we are unified around this. It unites us, and it unites us with other believers outside our walls. There's one baptism, probably referring to water baptism, an outward sign of an inward faith, united with Christ in his death and resurrection, and by implication, united with one another in that. There's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We have one and only one God. There's our unity. We have one Father. Trinity, we all have the same one Father. We're family. That's incredible. There's people I've never met. There's a guy I'd never met before. I talked to him on the phone just by virtue of the fact that we were brothers in Christ. He lived out in Arizona. He said, hey, if you ever need this place to stay, come on out. It was like we were family. It's because we are. One Father, one God. And this God and Father has all authority and is omnipresent. And binds his church together, one in him. So we are united. We see our unity. That's where we get it. And people point out how the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is present in these verses, presuming the word Lord there is referring to Christ. And what's interesting about that is, what's our church name? Trinity Church. So unity is actually in the DNA of our church name. Why? Because God is a Trinity. He is a unity. He is a tri-unity. In view of our statement of faith, we believe in one God who's united, eternally existing in three equally divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. There is only one God. Not three gods, one God, and he's a Trinity. Notice how many times the word one, by the way, is mentioned in these verses. Unity is oneness. You see this in Spanish, probably a little bit more easy, right? Those of you who know Spanish, the word for one is uno, unity, oneness. There's something powerful about being one in alignment about the same ultimate things. And I'm sorry, I got to skip something. I was going to share a story. In the interest of time, I want to continue and just briefly touch on some of the remaining verses here, 7 through 16, especially verse 13, because in the midst of all that, we see, thirdly, among other things, ministry in the body of Christ leads to the goal of unity in the faith. The building up of the body of Christ leads to unity of the faith. Let me just read verses 7 through 16 right here. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a couple parts in there where you see some alternative possible renderings of translations. If you got little footnotes there in the bottom of the ESV, I'm not going to go through that. But that's how the ESV renders here for, Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. And just a brief summary, we see that grace was given to each one of us, right? We each have a role to play and work to do. Gifts were given, and in view of the wording here, it's Christ giving the gifts. You see various roles coming out of that in verse 11. Shepherds are one of them. In other words, a pastor like me, we equip the saints. The saints do the work of ministry, though. Did you notice that in those verses? As I said once, to say again, if someone were to come into the building and ask you, hey, who does the ministry around here? You don't point to the pastor's office in view of these verses. You say, I do. We do. It's the church that does it. That's who does the ministry. Pastors are equippers. And this equipping and the resulting work of ministry as we're doing our areas of service together, it leads to building up the body of the Christ, the church, which leads to, among other things, as the body of Christ is built up. Did you notice it? Unity of the faith there in verse 13. There is maturity. There's becoming like Christ. There's avoidance of things like deceitful schemes. We're to be speaking the truth, which helps in that. No matter what the speaking is, whether one-on-one or with a group or sharing the gospel or teaching or whatever, it's our speaking the truth in love. But notice there is unity. Right up there with maturity, these things we're heading for is unity. Apparently unity is pretty close to the heart of God. So how shall we respond to all this in view of these verses in the prayer action plan? Let me say some things in application of what we have read, and also separately, I'm going to say a few things also about worship services generally. Again, we are one. We have unity in view of our verses today, so we are not called to sameness, but we are called to oneness, unity. It didn't say one worship style, one room, one. It said what it said, things like one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? That's where our oneness is. We can still work on community, but we can't have community, I would submit to you, until we first have and recognize our unity. And that begins in the heart by internalizing what God's word says to us about unity. And we lose sight of what is central when we lose sight of what truly unifies us, as we've seen here in these verses. We can actually get sidetracked by other things like personal priorities or doctrinal hobby horses or personal preferences. And these can show up maybe in bad ways in the church. And losing sight of the Lord, we can get distracted or divided. Let's not do that. I'm guessing the enemy would love for us to do that, right? And since worship style is not ultimate, because we see the ultimate things here. Since worship style is not ultimate, worship style is not a value here at Trinity. Worship is. See the difference? Worship is. We could start, if we wanted to, a Christian bluegrass service tomorrow. Who's in? 3 of you. There was at least one up in the service. We got to the burgeoning beginnings. You know, they actually exist, by the way. Somebody came up to me the other day and said they went to a church and attended one. So they exist, right? Worship style is not a value, but worship is. In fact, if a certain style was better or more biblical than another, both of our services might be in trouble, because if you read 1 Chronicles 15:16, it says, David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals to raise sounds of joy. Chris, we don't have many harps and lyres up here, right? When I say lyres, I'm not talking about the speaker. I'm talking about an ancient stringed instrument, okay? I think we've had harps upstairs, not many lyres, all right? By the way, it's interesting, it says play loudly, so we can do that. Of course, we need to be mindful of audio safety and loving in how we present our music and worship. Beyond the things that apply to all of us in this, some of us may need to take a very specific personal step. Notice back in the verses, in verse 3, we are to, quote, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In view of that bond of peace, is there someone that you need to make peace with? Or maybe more than one person. Is there someone you need to make peace with? If peace is the bond. Are there things related to worship? Say to yourself, ask yourself, are there things related to worship at Trinity that I've done or attitudes that I've held that have caused division rather than unity? That's for you to think through in your heart with the Lord. Do I value any of my personal preferences over the God I'm to be worshiping or the brothers and sisters in Christ I'm to be loving? Maybe you feel like you've been part of the issue and you need to repent, and I would encourage you in that, to repent and confess. Why not? Maybe you even need to ask someone for forgiveness. Maybe you've been hurt and you need to, in love, and I would encourage you to do with gentleness, respect, and love, to come and talk to that person. Or maybe you suspect that you have hurt someone and need to ask that person for forgiveness. Don't wait. I want to encourage you to act on that. Finally, maintaining unity focuses on how we relate to each other in view of these verses, right? Maintaining unity focuses on how we relate to each other, whether or not we may or may not know each other. It's good to know as many people as possible, but at the end of the day, how we relate to those who we do know matters. Now, fellowship, I believe, is a great way to express unity in any church size. That's where we do the one another's of the faith. That's where we can practice these ways of relating. So let's pursue that. And just because we don't have fellowship with everyone doesn't mean we can't have unity as a church, right, in view of the verses we saw. Now, a number of you, at this point, this message is effectively over. I just want to cover a few things, though, while I'm up here on worship services around this area of fellowship. A number of you have expressed ideas to increase opportunities for fellowship at Trinity, and I love that. Some years ago, the middle education hour was replaced for worship services. This impacted some of our, what we called at the time, adult Bible fellowships. And so some of us felt a sense of loss of community. Some of you have offered up ideas. Our staff has them as well. And some of the ideas around a middle hour or a fellowship time, or if you're at our congregational business meeting, I presented to you some conceptual drawings done by an architect within our body of a possible cafe concept. And if you've offered up ideas, we just want you to know we do hear you. And we've been in ongoing dialogue as a staff team. We've discerned different challenges to implementing these things, but our discussion on all of that is still ongoing. I might also point out that at one of our Live It Q&A sessions, someone correctly observed that Trinity is a large church. We are exceedingly large. It may not seem that sometimes in a given room, but we are a very large church. In fact, I've looked at various studies, and the median church in America, across these different studies, I can't remember them all, but it's somewhere, if you were to lump them all together, it's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 100, plus or minus. Total worship, that includes kids. That's a median, the 50th percentile, somewhere in that neighborhood. Smaller churches, of course, smaller than that. Trinity, we're around 420 on a typical weekend, so we are large. We are multiple times the median church and many multiple times the size of a small church. And yet it's easy, it can be easy to have small church expectations in a large church, which sets us up for disappointment. You may not get to know everyone like in a church of 100 or less, but the important thing is that you go deeper with a few, and I want to encourage you in that. Go deep with those you do know. Build real relationships of fellowship. Let's spur unity. And that gives us the best of both worlds, doesn't it? The advantages of a small church and a large church. Whether or not you're in it with people of the same service or different services. And by the way, speaking of a fellowship of those of the other service, and I want to encourage you in that, here are some suggested ways, regardless of which service you or I might attend, to grow in fellowship, connection, and sense of unity at Trinity. Let me just offer these up to you. Be part of our women's ministry. If you're a woman at Trinity, be part of it, because there's so many opportunities for cross-service interactions. Same thing with our men's ministry. We're going to build momentum to kind of further launch and grow our men's ministry. Some great ideas have already happened. We've got ideas out ahead. We're forming a group of lay leaders. Pastor Doug Pierce is now going to be part of that team, and I'm so excited about that. We men need each other. We need to be with together. And it's a great opportunity to do it between, you know, guys from both services. And I also want to encourage you to think through some of these questions for yourself. What if Let's say you normally attend the first service, you just happen to be here. What if after attending the first service, you stayed and served in some way at this service? What a great way as an usher or greeter to get to know people from other services. You're greeting them on the way in, getting to know those you serve with. Or if you normally attend this service, can I ask you, ask yourself, what if I came in early and served during or in the first service? Instead of just coming here at 10:30 a.m. Just something to consider. And some of you have done this, none of you have to, but what if I visited the other service, attended it for a little bit so I could get to know others there? What if I joined a during the week connection group, either in addition to or instead of maybe one I might already be in on Sunday? Because those connection groups, some of them, they have people from both services in them. My connection group does. I'll be part of that. What if I made sure to attend common events like the prayer event coming up on the 24th, or common services like baptisms that we have here in the gym, or common services in the sanctuary like Good Friday or Christmas Eve? And the list goes on. You may have other ideas. But in the midst of all this, in view of all this, in view of the words that we heard today, let us pursue unity with love. Let's grow in the character of our calling. Let's, in the words of part of verse 3, or the words of verse 3, let's be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And all the while in that, remembering the basis for the unity that we already have. In other words, let's live it, amen? Let's pray.